I could see myself feeling aggrieved that others who've done less should get the same reward. It's human nature. The word used by the worker was, in the passage, "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." It was real indignation. Indeed, "it's not fair" seems to trip off our tongues so easily. Match of the day interviews are riddled with the complaint. Bedtimes are generally unfair. Ice cream portions are never equal. And in the previous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, we heard, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And he concludes the parable of the workers in the vineyard with the words, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." What did he mean by these two sort of similar expressions? Well, I think he was talking about the life to come, and that the existing world order is going to be turned upside down. I think his suggestion is that if you're in a preeminent position in this life, the chances are you may not have done everything in a way that has been honouring to God to get to that position, and you will be called to account. So, for us, if we're faced with a decision, and one outcome could be a promotion or an elevation in our position, but if we need to perhaps compromise ourselves, I think Jesus is suggesting it's better not to. Forgo the promotion, keep yourself whole and intact, and enjoy a greater reward in heaven. And then, if you're feeling among the last, and you're there because you have followed Jesus, then you will be among the first in heaven. That's his promise. Because he said, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So if we just go back to that passage, I think the landowner is God and the workers are believers. And they all got to enjoy eternal life. They all get to enjoy eternal life. But it's not the product of their labours, of whether they worked all day in the field or just a few minutes. They all got the same reward. And it's by grace, the undeserved generosity of the landowner, or God. And we read in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." But this is for everybody. And so, as mature Christians, we should not begrudge those who turn to God at the last moment of life. Because in reality, no one deserves eternal life. Perhaps the most obvious example of last-minute repentance being rewarded with eternal life was the thief on the cross. I'll just read you the dialogue. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" perfect example of the last being first. Again, this idea is picked up in the next parable in Matthew, which is the two sons, again, asked to work by the father. And one does exactly as his father asked him, and the other said he would, but didn't do anything. And at the end of that parable, again, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, ahead of you." Now, to suggest to a Pharisee that a prostitute or a tax collector would even get to heaven is itself far-fetched. To suggest that they would get there ahead of a Pharisee is too much. But the reason the tax collectors and the sinners could expect to get to heaven and get there ahead of the Pharisees is that the terms of the new covenant simply requires repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord. And this is as true today as it was then. As they repented and put their faith in Jesus, they secured their place in heaven, irrespective of what they had done earlier in their life. The Pharisees, on the other hand, who had laboured long under the old covenant, were unwilling to accept grace extended by the new covenant, and like the first workers to be hired by the landowner, were envious of the undeserved generosity to the Gentile newcomers. And it's never too late to turn to Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, I repeat, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So let us not be like the first workers into the vineyard and envious of what God has given to another person. Instead, let's focus on everything that God has done for us. There's a famous hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And perhaps the children, if any could bring some of their reasons to be cheerful up, we could just see some of the things that God has been doing in people's lives. Well, there's a football theme to this. But perhaps just the gift of football is fantastic, and how much pleasure it gives people playing, even if they don't always win. Thank you very much indeed. And families, and food, and home, and for my life. And perhaps that's the greatest gift that we all can have, is a new life with Jesus, free from the tyranny of sin. And he can be generous to everybody because he's got so much to give. And all we need to do is play our part. And so whether we've been in the field all day or we're just entering the field, that's all that's required. And our reward is certain. It's a place in heaven with Jesus. And what could be better than that?